following message is from New Life Gillette series, Leaving Left Behind. The following message is from week 2 of this series.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to our friends over at the prison and over at the jail, and to those of you who are here in the room. How many of you are like me in that even when life is going well and maybe even better than you expected, but your mind just immediately goes to the things that are not the way you want them to be? Like, you look at your life, and if you're honest, you think, okay, I've got some nice things. I've got a decent family. We don't get along all the time, but we're surviving. And you look at it, and you're like, actually, I have a pretty good life. But when you're going through the day-to-day life, all you can do is think about the things that you want changed, the things that you want to be different than the way they are. And that's kind of me. I'm never satisfied. I'm never okay with where I am. I will always want to get somewhere else. And there's good things about that, and there are bad things about that. When I first got the job here at New Life, I got the job that I had dreamed of getting. I mean, growing up and young adulthood, this is the job I wanted. I wanted to be the lead pastor of a church like New Life. And I get the job, but what happens immediately? All I do is I start focusing on the things that have to change, and we got to get better at this, and we got to fix this, and we got to change that. That's just my personality. That's who I am. And on top of all of that, the stress of being in charge of the everything falling on my shoulders, if it screws up, like it's all my fault type of stuff, it just started to weigh me down, like in a really bad way. So much so that after a few months of being the pastor here, I didn't tell any of you this, but I was seriously thinking about quitting. Like, this is just too much. The stress is overwhelming me. In fact, it got so bad that at one point, I was sitting in teaching one of our Engage classes here at the church, and a few of you were in that class that day, and I'm teaching the class, and about halfway through, all of a sudden, the room starts to get dark, and I can't see. Slowly, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but it's like darkness was closing in, and I could see a smaller and smaller point of view, and I couldn't figure out what was happening, so I kind of slowed down for a second, and I was teaching about the Bible, and I was a little bit emotional anyway, so I think everybody in the room, when I stopped talking, just assumed that I was trying to fight back tears or something. Actually, I couldn't see them is what was happening. I was still awake, and I could still talk, and I was still aware, but I couldn't see fully. Took some deep breaths, and after a minute, a few seconds, I could see again. I just moved on with my day and didn't think much about that. Until the next day, it happened again. And the next day, and the next day, and every day at about the same time of the day, I couldn't see. And so eventually I went to the doctor. I was like, this is weird. Like, this has happened twice while I'm driving. This isn't okay. And the doctor sent me to another specialist doctor. Turns out I was having what he called optical migraines that are caused by stress that were pretty much just causing me to quit seeing for a little bit. I don't know anything about the medical stuff about it, but I had become so overwhelmed by the fear of what could happen that I was just becoming less and less productive in making happen what I wanted to happen. And I think that's true about our lives. When we are overwhelmed by fear, and when we're overwhelmed by doubt and constantly this drive to change and to grow, we become less and less effective. How effective am I when I am overwhelmed by fear and doubt? Not that effective. When our brains are regularly focused on negative thoughts, we are more likely to fail, to get depressed, or to retreat, or avoid risk. But the opposite is also true. When we think positive thoughts, when we focus on things that are good, things that are worthy of praise, then we become more effective in our lives. And I think this is a spiritual truth that goes, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, this is just true. Positive people are more successful. Positive people have more energy. In fact, the most positive people are almost always the most successful people in our world. Now, it may look like on the outside that these people are just lucky, Like things just happen to go their way. But in reality, these people have learned the value of positivity. For them, happiness isn't something that they hope to have someday. Happiness is essential for their life success or joy or positivity. If you have a negative mind, it's almost impossible to have a positive life. Now, this is something that positive psychologists tell us, secular positive psychologists tell us, but also the Bible tells us. What goes into our minds will almost always come out in our lives. If you are constantly reading conspiracy theories, eventually you'll start believing them. If you read gossip magazines, you'll start believing the things that they say. You'll start believing their lies. Whatever you put into your brain, eventually you'll start to believe it. And then that will start to come out in the way you live your life. So choose your information sources wisely. Because you read one blog and the vaccine is the hope of the world. Every single person needs to get the vaccine or else you're a terrible person. Then you read another blog and the vaccine is the Antichrist, or the mark of the beast is in the vaccine. Bill Gates secretly injected it when nobody was looking. And I know your opinion is right, or the blog that you read is right, whichever you read, I'm assuming. But your opinion is developed by the information that you bring in, the news sources that you read. And so it eventually will come out into your life. It'll come out into your beliefs. It'll come out in the way you see your life. And the information that you bring in will begin to develop a worldview, a way of seeing things. And that worldview is like glasses. And they can be rose-colored glasses or not, but it changes the way you see everything. What goes into your mind will come out in your life. And this is true about the entertainment that you consume. This is true about the people that you hang out with, the books or magazines. Do people still read magazines? I have no idea. The books that you read, the school that you go to, the websites you visit, and on and on. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we have some control over our thoughts. We take them captive. And we are told to focus on things that God called us to focus on. What goes into your mind will come out in your life. So be picky about what goes in to your mind. Okay, how many people in here have read the Left Behind books? Raise your hand if you've read the Left Behind books. Okay, that's a big chunk of you. Raise your hand if you've seen at least one of the Left Behind movies. Okay, so most people in here have done one of the two things. The Left Behind movies, there were originally like a low-budget version of them back in the, what, 90s? And then more recently, there was a Nicolas Cage version of the Left Behind movies. But they're all developed from these books that Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote back in, they started writing them back in 1995. And I know that they had great intentions in writing this book. I know that their goal was not to negatively influence their church. Their goal was to spread the good news, to spread the gospel story. But I think it actually had an opposite effect. The books are a fictional story. It's not a true story. It's a fictional story of it's an allegory of a version of Christianity or a version of Christian belief known as dispensationalism. Dispensationalism, if you're a new Christian, dispensationalism is extremely complicated to understand. If you've seen the movies, you just kind of relate it back to the characters in the movies. But it's this theory about what's going to happen at the end when Jesus returns. It teaches that there's going to be this decline of morality in the world. The church is just going to kind of lose influence over time. And then the Antichrist is eventually going to rise and mislead everybody, deceive the world. And everybody's going to be drawn to this Antichrist because he's this nice, charismatic, attractive figure. And that's just kind of the story. And then they form this little group of Christians who are saved after the rapture to try to fight against the Antichrist. And in my experience, dispensationalism can lead to pessimism and cynicism. And for me, that's not okay. If we've determined that positivity leads to success in almost every area of life, then it's not okay that one of our main theologies, you can't really, I mean, a lot of people say, I don't really care about the end of the world. I'm just going to live because I know it's coming someday. And I get that. I've said that many times in my life, but I've realized that what you think about the end determines how you act in the present. And if what we think about the end is making us negative people, then we should pay attention to what we think about the end. Because being positive people makes us better at life. It makes us better in our marriages. It gives us better health. Being positive people makes you a better friend. It makes you get more involved in your community. These are all research. This is not me saying this. This is proven facts. Positive people are more creative people. They advance more quickly in their careers, and on and on and on. Positive people show more flexibility and ingenuity in their thinking and are more productive in their jobs. They are better leaders and negotiators and earn more money. If the ones before didn't get you, that one probably did. They're more resilient in the face of hardship, have stronger immune systems, and are physically healthier. Happy people even live longer. Christians, this has to be us. If we are going to fulfill our mission, we have to lead the way in positivity. When we think that we will lose in the end, then we start to make decisions based on survival. We start to get defensive. We start to see the people that we're going to lose to as the enemy, and we start becoming cynical about those people. But I believe the gospel blows up pessimism. It's good news. If we truly believe the word of God and that it has authority, that it will actually accomplish God's purpose, that it will not return empty. If we truly believe in the word of God, then we prepare to actually accomplish the mission that it has called us to. So what's that mission? That mission is, we call it the co-mission. That means we're doing it together, co-mission. We go into all the world and preach the gospel to the people we can reach. No, some of the people. No, preach the gospel to all creation. And I believe that success in that mission is possible. But we're going to have to believe it is possible in order to achieve the mindset that will make it possible. We'll have to change our worldview. We'll have to change the lens through which we see things. The Christian worldview has to be a positive worldview, or else it is not the good news. There's a story in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. It's about when Moses is preparing to take the promised land. So Moses takes the Israelites out of Egypt. They wander through the wilderness for a long time. And then they come to the land that they've been marching toward, the promised land. And Moses, just outside the promised land, sends in 12 spies to scout out the land to see what it's going to take to conquer the promised land. So the promised land is called Canaan. So Moses sends these 12 spies in to Canaan. And when the 12 spies come back to Moses to report what they have seen, this is what they said. They said, "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit that it produces," and they're carrying giant grapes on their back or something. "But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants, Goliaths there, and they just look unbeatable. So all 12 spies saw the same thing, but their response to what they saw was very different. Some people chose to focus on the potential to live in the promised land. Some of these spies chose to focus on the fact that it is a bountiful land that God has called us to. But others of the spies chose to focus on the enemy, the obstacle, the mountain that would have to be climbed in order to take the promised land. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, "Let's go at once to take the land." These are the positive ones. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They're Goliaths, and we're only Davids. They are stronger than we are." So, what's the result? Eventually, God says, "Nope, you're not going into Canaan. You don't believe that you can take the land, so you're probably not going to be able to take the land." Who believes that if Israel would have attacked Canaan, they would have succeeded in taking it this first time? Who thinks they would have succeeded? Yeah, in hindsight, we do. I think I'm pretty confident that if they would have not had the negativity, they would have succeeded. I think that God didn't allow them to go into Canaan because he knew that the Israelites' lack of faith or their lack of positivity about their chances would have caused them to fail. They all saw the exact same enemy. They all saw a bunch of Goliaths, but some of them were Davids who chose to believe that their God would help them succeed. The way that they interpreted that information was different. So which one are you? Who are you in this story? You can be like a vulture and find dead things wherever you go, or you can be a hummingbird and find sweet things wherever you go. Look at the same world, you look at the same circumstances. Those two birds definitely look at the same world, but they're finding different things wherever they go. They've chosen to see the positive, the good, the chance for success. Paul told the Philippian church, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Reframe your thinking. Remember your blessings. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And in hindsight, we're saying, "Hey, Israelites, listen, guys, what were you afraid of? The giants probably had acromegaly. They're probably blind. What are you afraid of? Hey, Israelites, you are children of God. What are you afraid of? What has he brought you through? What experiences, what miracles have you witnessed? What are you afraid of? You are children of God." But Christians, so are we. We are God's children. We don't become God's children after we die, and so then he helps us out a little bit. We are God's children now. We right now live our lives with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So why is our view of our God so weak? We're too much like the 10 spies who just said, "That's a big mountain. Oh, there's some big enemies. Those are some big problems. I don't know if we can win." And we start to focus on the things that aren't going right instead of remembering the success that God has brought us through. the incredible growth that the church has seen relentlessly throughout history. One time, the Philistines, we talked about the Philistines recently. Who's the most famous Philistine? Goliath. And one time, the Philistines attacked Israel and stole the Ark of God. So they attack, they go in, and they take the Ark of God. You've probably heard it called the Ark of the Covenant. It's called both in Scripture. And the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, was a box that God told the Israelites to put in their tabernacle and eventually into the temple. And before God made us the temple of the Holy Spirit, like cleansed us of our sins, you're now the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God would actually reside in this box in the temple. And so it was actually quite a powerful box. It was an important box. This is where they would go to kind of pray to or worship the Holy Spirit, because you had to go to a location to do that at this point. And after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon and placed it beside an idol of Dagon. So the Philistines, like most nations, worshipped a god that was actually a statue or some kind of idol. So we're talking about a little G God. The teens in New Life Youth call God Cap G. Capital G. Capital G God is our God. So the Philistines worship a little G God. And you're old, so you don't know that. And so eventually, Sarah just told me this week. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, Dagon, their little G God, had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. So he's bowing down. So they took Dagon and put him in his place again. And now at this point, if you're the Philistines and you realize that your little G God is so fragile, what do? In hindsight, we're like, let's find a new God. I'm out of here. I'm changing God. For some reason, our little G God is worshiping their big G God. I don't want to worship a wobbly God who can just topple over. I want to worship a strong God, a powerful God who can actually accomplish something in our world. That's the kind of God I'm drawn to. But the next morning, the same thing happened again. Dagon had fallen face down before the Ark of the Lord again. This time, his head and hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. I think sometimes we act like we are the ones who worship the wobbly God. So we like to look to other things for confidence. We look at our world, we look at our savings accounts for confidence. God must be wobbly if we're losing. We like to build bunkers, fortify ourselves for safety. We like to fight politics. That's where we find our confidence. But let's be honest, we're not unique in that. Every generation believes the myth of decline. Every generation throughout history has looked at their current situation and looked back at good old days and said that we're not as good as the previous generations. It's what sociologists call the myth of decline. It's not true. It has never really been true. Now, there are dips and there are bad times and there are good times. But throughout history, you look at the past and we have grown. We have advanced. We're not unique in this. And we're also not unique in the fact that we look to other places besides God for confidence. In the 4th century, the emperor of Rome was a guy named Constantine. Constantine, because he's the emperor of the most powerful nation in the world, was the most powerful man in the world. And Constantine got saved. He became a Christian. So Rome became a Christian nation or people group. And that was awesome because that did a lot of good things for Christianity. Number one, Rome at the time was a big persecutor of Christians. They're killing Christians like crazy, and that just took a 180. That changed. In addition, Christianity grew. Christianity's official religion of Rome. Now Christianity grows. It's a good thing. At the time, they called Rome the eternal city. It'll last forever. And they could not imagine a day that Rome could ever be conquered. So more people were worshiping God at this time than ever before. But at the same time, more people were worshiping Rome than ever before. And many Christians began to see Rome as a Christian city, similar to the way we call America a Christian nation. Not exactly sure how to define that. And because Rome was so powerful, Christians put their faith in the strength of Rome instead of in the strength of God. And at the end of the fourth century, Rome was defeated. Not long after this, Rome is sacked. Apparently, Rome wasn't so eternal after all. In other words, Rome was a wobbly god, a temporary, breakable god. You know where I'm going with this. I think the American church has become tempted to be like the Roman church. In 2020, Americans bought almost 40 million guns. That is a lot of guns. And I'm one of them. Why? I think to some extent we started to realize our God is wobbly. We put our faith in this nation and then things aren't going like we planned, and I'm a little worried about other things that are going on in the world, and I put my confidence in some things that aren't seeming so strong right now. I need some more security. And I think our world right now is desperate for a strong God. Something or someone that is worthy of our confidence. Not an eternal city, but an eternal God. We have to believe that God created us for the world we live in. God created us to fight the battles that we are facing. I'm not saying there's no battles. I'm not saying there's no problems. I'm not saying there's nothing that's scary. But God created us for them. God equips his children for the times they are born in. So let's stop worrying about our grandkids. I hear this a lot. People are like, I can't imagine what a country's going to be like when your kids are old. And I get that. There's some things happening right now that we don't like. But why are we worried about the future? Don't we trust our God? Why would we raise, in our house, we talk about how we want to raise our sons to be dragon slayers, not these passive, nice little, like, they're going to fight some battles in their futures. We always talk about how I'm raising dragon slayers right now. And I think they can beat dragons someday. And why would I raise dragon slayers and then hope that they never get to fight a dragon? And then hope that they live in some weak little world? It's time to teach our kids that you were created for the challenges ahead of you. Yes, they'll be hard. Yes, there will be tough times. Yes, there will be pain, but you were created for it, and your God will carry you through it. You were created by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not some wobbly God. Your future is more dangerous than you think, and it's going to be awesome because God created you for it. If Jesus rose from the dead, we have nothing to fear because he holds all things in his hands, including you and your future. Jesus is our rock, and upon this rock, he built his church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. The grave could not beat him. Satan could not tempt him out of his mission, and the Antichrist can't touch him. Why do we live in fear? Christians, we are children of the one true Cap G God. We are not victims. We live with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For you, God causes everything to work together. Put your faith in him and don't think he's some wobbly God. So what are we so worried about? You're a child of God. You are a child of the risen Savior. Your calling is greater than anything that this world has to offer, and it's tempting and it's distracting and it looks all appealing and everything, but it's lame. And because of the empty grave, nothing can stop you in achieving that mission that he has called you to. God, today I thank you for who you are, for how great you are, for the power that you have instilled in each and every one of us. I pray that you would give us the confidence to live for you like dragon slayers, fearlessly attacking the mountains you've called us to, not backing down from giants who seem unbeatable, but believing that you've called us to the times in which we were born. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.